Can't do too much moving. Amen. Praise the Lord. He is risen. Amen. And as the scriptures that were read earlier, we will be looking at them. And usually this time of the year, it's always a difficult time. That's why you have to be in prayer. Because as we search the scriptures, we're always looking for a new message on something that happened so long ago. But the amazing thing about God's word, every time you open it, you see something new that you didn't quite notice before. And so this morning we want to talk about the risen Christ, his peace, his power, and his purpose. The results of his resurrection. So we're going back to the book of John, chapter 20, and we want to look at what's being said there. The Bible has two parts, you know, the Old Testament and the New. The New Testament has 27 books, four Gospels to tell us of the life of Christ, 21 letters to explain the meaning of Jesus for our lives, one historical book about the early church so we could understand how we ought to gather and hold church, and one prophecy. But all 27 of those books deal with Jesus as being alive, risen from the dead, and the central living reality in the universe today. So I want you to look at Jesus' first appearance to all his frightened disciples after the resurrection, because there's a wealth of information there for us. I want us to see, how did the risen Jesus act, and what did he say? In that first appearance, it says in John 19 to 23, let's look at the first part, how he acted. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and said to them, peace be with you. Eternal God, our Father, as we look into your word, it is only your Holy Spirit that can reveal the truth of your word. And there's so many here today, O Father, and you know the condition of each heart. There's some of us who really, truly know Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we haven't quite garnish nor utilize the power of the resurrection. And there might be others here, Heavenly Father, who don't know Christ as Savior. And we pray, O God, that as your Holy Spirit will take your words that you have prepared me to deliver, that it will be utilized to your honor and to your glory. For it is in the name of our risen Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This is the evening of the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. That morning he had appeared to Mary Magdalene. He had appeared to the other women, and he appeared to them first. You know why? Because they were the last ones there at the cross. All the men had scattered. They were scaredy cats. They ran, but the women were there. And I believe he honored their faithfulness by appearing to them first. And then he appears to 10 of the 11 disciples. Notice three things that are mentioned. The doors are locked. The disciples are frightened. And Jesus comes to them and stands with them in their midst. Christ deals with us in those three ways today. And that's the power of the resurrection. Jesus did not have to knock. The doors were locked. He did not have to break down the door. The doors were closed. He simply was there. And he wasn't a ghost, because verse 20 he says, he showed him his hands, his side. And in Luke 24:39 he said, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So he has a physical body, but not exactly like ours. The same yet different. He was there in spite of the closed doors, which means that today in your life, Jesus Christ can go where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no lover can go. He can reach you, reach into you, anywhere and anytime. There is no place where you are, no depths of personhood that you are, which Jesus cannot penetrate. And that's important. Jesus' resurrection from the dead fits him to do what no one else can. There's no one else like him in all the universe. He is alive, and he is the one and only God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And what he is capable of, you cannot even imagine. Jesus can penetrate your locked heart. He can penetrate that locked heart of your husband. Hello. That locked heart of your wife, your children, and guess what? Even your locked heart. Now here's an important question. Why were the doors locked? Verse 19 says, the doors were locked because of the disciples' fear of the Jews. Their leader had just been crucified as a threat to Caesar. Their fear was totally understandable, and into that fear, Jesus comes. I want you to look at this today, because this is why I feel we need the resurrection living Jesus most often. Fear. I have fears, you have fears, we all have fears. I fear for my children. I fear for my grandchildren. I fear that I won't always have the courage to stand up for Christ. I even fear that I might drift into worldliness and uselessness. What are you fearful of? We live our lives fearful of so many things. And those fears many times cause us to lock our hearts, doesn't it? It does that to us. And what Jesus is saying in this action, I come to my own when they are afraid. I don't wait for them to get their act together. I don't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome fear. I come to help them utilize faith to overcome fear. Because the next question is, as soon as they saw him, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Fear changed to gladness. And I can testify that after 40 years of being a Christian, this is still true. The risen, living Jesus is still doing this. He comes when we cry out to him in fear. He helps us. Many times we're besides ourselves, and all like Peter, we can only say, Lord, help me. and he comes. I've called that prayer more than 1,000 times to him. I've said that at work. You know, at work, they come up with these brilliant ideas, but many times don't know how to execute them. And if you're responsible for a department to execute them, they'll say to you, well, we want to do such and such and such. They used to tell me that. They used to sit, and I think sometimes they would think up of crazy stuff in the shower. And they would say, Victor, we want to do such and such, and we want to do this and this, but we need to account for this, and we have to think about all the risks. Can we do it? Now, the thing about working, folks, and I'll let you into the secret, bosses only like can-do people. They never like you to say, no, we can't. And I always used to answer them, well, I would have to, and I would say this to them, and they would look at me, I would have to pray about it to come up with the best method for you. And I would go to my office, and I would say, Lord, help me. These people are nuts. That's what I would pray. I tell you no lie. And then I would get my lieutenants around me, but you know what? Every time, he gave us a solution. And one day we were at a big meeting and the CFO said something and someone answered him. He says, you know, that's why I like Victor better than you. He's a can-do person. All I said was, Lord, help me. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. But please notice something very important. He's not just calling them. He comes and he stands with them. Jesus came and stood among them. The point is that he came right into the middle of their meeting. He did not stay behind the door and knock and say, hey, it's me, Jesus. He didn't deal with them as a distant deity. He wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't toying with their faith. He wanted them to see him, to know him, and to love him. And he came and he stood in the midst of them with all their fear to let them know he is with them. What a beautiful example of the risen Christ, how he operates with us today. Do you know that no matter what you're going through, when you see no one else there, Jesus is there, if you know him as your Savior? When all else abandon you, Jesus is there. When those that you trust forsake you, Jesus is there. He stands in the midst with all your fears, all your concerns. When the doctor says, Sister Huldah, prepare for the funeral, Jesus is there. And he turns your fear to gladness and said, I ain't prepared for nothing. I got the church praying and Jesus is with me. And all of us who know him, who truly know him, have experienced the power of the risen Christ being with us in our lowest moments. Oh, I don't want to get Baptist on you, but can you testify to that? Amen. And that's what I want for you today. I want you to experience the living Jesus, to know him, to have him draw near into your life, to let him go where no one else can go, to have him help you in your fear the way no one else can help you. You know, sometimes we get so bogged down in our fear, we claim our fear. Do you know that? You know, Naomi needed Ruth as much as Ruth needed her, guess what? What did Naomi say? Oh, when she got to her town, she says, call me Mara because I'm bitter. But you know what? They never got to call her that because she had to run around and help Ruth and do all these things. And she realized she wasn't bitter. She was blessed because she ended up with a grandson who was in the lineage of Jesus. You see, he's there with you in the midst of your affairs. And there are three gifts in what Jesus says. So that's how he acts as the risen Christ. Watch what he says. In his first appearance to the disciple, he says three things, maybe four, but these three things turns out to be gifts to you and to me. He gives us the gift of peace, the gift of power, and the gift of purpose. The opposite of peace is conflict. The opposite of power is weakness. The opposite of purpose is aimlessness. And many lives are ruined by conflict, weakness, and aimlessness. Show me someone who has no purpose, and I'll show you someone going nowhere. Jesus did not die and come into the world to ruin your life, but to save it. He saves us from ruining our lives by becoming himself, our peace, our power, and our purpose. What did he say? Two times he said these words, peace be to you. He says, on that evening of the first days when they were gathered there, verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. That's purpose. And when he had said this, he breathed in them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's your power. Peace, purpose, and power. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. The peace is needed before we can get the power and the purpose. Okay, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 15, please. I know I didn't give that to you. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And finally, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. He's talking about the work that Jesus Christ did in reconciling Jew and Gentile through his work on the cross. He killed the hostility that existed, watch this, between man and man and man and God. The peace that Jesus offered his disciple is the peace that he accomplished when he died on the cross. That's why in verse 20 he said, he showed them his hand and his side, because he said, I'm the one who died. I'm the one you abandoned. I'm the one who was pierced for your transgression. And the reason I can offer you peace is because my blood can cover all your sins. If you trust me, if you believe in me, they won't be held against you. The wrath of God is turned away. That's what Paul meant when he said Christ reconciled us both to God through the cross, killing the hostility. All the hostility between God and us was absorbed on the cross when our sins were laid on Jesus Christ. He says, look at my side. Look at my hand. I bore the wrath of God for you. So there are five relationships when peace comes into your life that you realize. First, we have peace with us and Christ. In Acts 17:30-31, Paul's speaking to those who didn't quite understand God, didn't quite know God, said, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31 says, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So the first peace you have, he's no longer your judge. He's your Savior. You have peace with Christ. And then there's peace between us and God. That's why God sent him, so that God's justice and wrath could be satisfied another way besides eternal punishment for us. God makes peace with us by imputing Jesus' payment on the cross to all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, enabling us, don't miss this, to call him Father. You can't call God Father unless you're a child of God. Do you know that? Then, peace between us and others who are in Christ. To be reconciled to God is to be reconciled to all who are reconciled to God. No hostility vertically or horizontally. No racism, no ethnocentrism, no classism, no sexism, no toxic masculinity, no toxic feminism. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. It's saying that in Christ Jesus, you can't boast that you're a man, you can't boast that you're a woman, no one can boast. Not the free man, not the slave, not the Jew nor the Gentile, because all are one in Christ. Now here's another important piece. Peace between us and our souls. Hebrews 9:14, it says, the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God. You know what it's like to have a clear and clean conscience? Huh? How many people labor under the misery of a defiled conscience? You know, I was speaking to someone a number of years ago, and they said, Brother Victor, I need to talk with you. And they started to tell me about something terrible that they did. And they said, I still cannot forgive myself. And I bowed my head without answering them, and I said, Lord, give me a word. And this is the word he gave me to tell them. I said, that's what Good Friday was for. Peace with yourself doesn't mean that you start seeing past sins as desirable. Peace doesn't mean that past sins cease to be painful. It means they cease to be paralyzing. The pain may not be taken away immediately, but the penalty is taken away immediately through Christ, and that makes it possible to heal, to move on with a hope-filled life while you do. Peace with your souls enables you to move on from the sins that others commit against you. It enables you to forgive others because God has forgiven you. And forgiveness, don't ever think forgiveness is for that person. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is to enable you to move on. If you don't, whatever that person does will always keep you, don't miss this, locked up and right where you are. And your focus is on what they have done rather than what Christ has done for you. And I let you in on a little secret. Everyone stands before God and gets judged, whether it be the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ or the unbeliever at the white throne judgment. But don't miss this. No matter how much you try and get even, you can't do it like God. So forgive him and move on. You know what God says? He says, don't get angry. He says, don't get even. He says, because when you do that, you can't let me do the do, so to speak. You can't let me take over. You can't let me be God. And so we get to move on because we have peace with our souls and we have peace with the world. Jesus died. He did what needed to be done. And Colossians 1:19-20 says that someday in God's time, all evil will be cast into outer darkness and the entire new creation will be full of peace and righteousness. Or as Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end with righteousness from this time forth. Peace with Jesus, peace with God the Father, peace with others in Christ, peace with ourselves, peace with the world. It was an amazing achievement on the cross that Jesus Christ accomplished. And how do you receive this peace? Everyone doesn't have it. It's a gift of God. You either receive it or you walk away from it. He's our peace. If you know the risen, living Christ as your Savior, you have no peace if you don't know him. John 1:12, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become or to be called children of God. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. So this morning, Jesus is offering you peace. I've spent a lot of time on the gift of peace because it's foundational. If we don't have peace with God, we don't have all the other things that he gives us. Peace is first and it's free. The order is important. Everything else is the effect of peace, not the cause. It's the fruit, not the root. So the purpose, the power and the purpose that his resurrection gives us, both are mentioned in verses 21 and 22. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus was going to pour out the Holy Spirit when he ascended into heaven. That's about 7 weeks after his resurrection. And we read about it in the first chapters of Acts. In Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives is that he makes us able to do what we simply are not able to do on our own. He's an enabler, or as the Greek word in its full definition says, one who comes alongside to enable. That word comforter is a loose, and I don't like the translation. Doesn't mean that he comes and say, oh, you stub your toe, let me comfort you. No, he's an enabler, one who comes alongside to enable. It's the same word used of Jesus, speaking of him as our advocate before the Father. Like a lawyer, he comes alongside of you to enable you. He didn't say, receive him at this very moment. He said, in effect, realize that my breath, my life, my word will be in the Holy Spirit. We've seen this before. John 14, 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he says, if I go, the Holy Spirit must come. Now, why did he do that? Remember, this is his resurrection. And he wants to take us back to something God did in the garden in the beginning. God created Adam. Adam stood tall. Adam stood firm, but he had no life. And God breathed into him. And the Bible says man became a living soul. However, Adam brought sin into the world and death by sin. Jesus came to restore the life that God intended us to have and gave us that and much more. And so the breathing was in concert with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become as new. And what he's saying is, the first Adam that was breathed into brought death and sin. He needed breath. The last Adam, I'm giving you breath. I'm breathing out on you. I'm going to make you a new creation in me. And the Holy Spirit is our only hope for accomplishing the purpose he has for us. That's why it's so important to tune in to the study on walking in the Spirit. Because that's who's in operation now. A lot of us pray to Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But Jesus says, I'm before the Father for you. The Holy Spirit is down here walking with you. Don't quench him. Because he's at work right now. And he gives us his purpose. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. I want you to live in the world as my representative. My ambassadors. Are you an ambassador for Christ? You claim you're saved. Can your neighbors look at you and say you are an ambassador for Christ? Can the words that you speak say, yes, I'm an ambassador for Christ? Can the things that you do confirm that you're an ambassador for Christ? Young men, can the things that you watch on your smartphones and computer say that you're an ambassador for Christ? And you too, young ladies? You see, he says, I want you to take my peace, take my power, and glorify my Father the way I have. Jesus comes to us and gives us peace with God, which he accomplished on the cross. Then he gives us the power to do the things that mere humans can't do. That's why you can't live the life of Christ. That's why Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who died for me. Listen, you can't live the life of Christ. Christ has to be living his life out in you. See, that's where we have it wrong. We think somehow we could come up with a list of do's and don'ts and be model Christians. It doesn't work like that. You need the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, to enable Christ through his Spirit to live out his life in you. Listen, if they can infuse the skills and the powers and everything of Muhammad Ali in me, there's nobody in this place I cannot beat up. No one. You see, that's what living the life of Christ means, allowing the Holy Spirit to take full control of you so Christ lives out his life in you. So people won't understand you. They won't understand you when you tell them, yeah, I'm a man, but the Word of God says I shouldn't be sexually active until I'm married. Or I'm a woman, but I shouldn't be that way until I'm married. Hello? I know I might be stepping on some open-toed shoes this morning. But that's what the Word of God says. You can't have peace with God, peace with Christ, and then disobey him. That's why there's no power in your life to resist things. You've got to yield yourself 100%. You can't just say, God, this part of you is for Sunday morning at Good Tidings, but when I leave it in the rest of the week, it's my thing. I'll do what I want to do. A song back in the day said, I can't help who I sock it to. That was a song back in the day for you young folks that don't know. Some of you older ones are laughing. You heard it. It's not like that. He gives us the power to defeat our selfishness, to love other people, treasuring Christ above all. And then with that peace and that power, he gives us our central purpose for existence. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. I'm sending you to extend my peace, my light, my truth, my life in the world. I'm going to the Father, but I give you my Spirit. I am the power in you, so go and glorify me in this world. That's our great purpose. The peace of God by the power of God to do the will of God for the glory of God and for the good of others. Verse 23, Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, is withheld. And this verse has confused a lot of people. He simply means this. When you tell people what I have done, speaking my word, my work, in the power of the Spirit, I'm the one speaking through you. So that if anyone believes your words, I forgive their sins. And if anyone does not believe your words, I don't forgive them. And since you are my voice and my truth, I am speaking of forgiving them and you withholding forgiveness. But I'm the one doing it because I am living out who I am through you. Which simply means right now, what you do with this message that you're hearing from me, a fallible human messenger of God, will decide whether you are forgiven or not. And as an ambassador of Christ, I urge you, be reconciled to God. Lastly, verses 24 to 30, Thomas wanted the same experience the other disciples experienced. He wasn't there. And when they told him, we saw the prints of the nail, Thomas did not come up with that statement by his own. They told him, he showed us his hands, he showed us his side. So Thomas says, unless I see it for myself, and I put my hands in it, put my hands in his side. However, he had to wait 8 days. Don't miss that. You see, the disciples who knew the Old Testament scriptures, all right? And don't buy into the lie that somehow Constantine and all these people changed the Sabbath. Sunday does not have anything to do with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the Sabbath, okay? Sunday is the culmination or the realization of the Feast of Weeks, which was celebrated on the day after, okay, the seventh Sabbath, 50 days, Pentecost, in the book of Leviticus. And it says, a new feast I will give you. Go back and read it, those of you who are unsure. And so Sunday, we worship the resurrected Christ. It was established by the apostles. There are no apostles today. Anyone who calls himself an apostle today is a liar. And I know it's going out on YouTube, but any apostles out there on YouTube, you're liars. An apostle had to be with Christ, see with Christ, okay? And see the resurrected Christ. That's why Paul said, I'm one, but I was like one born out of time. I had a unique experience. Okay? And the Bible says the church is founded on the apostles' doctrine. Not on the laws of Moses, but on the apostles' doctrine. Always remember that. And when you get to the book of Revelation, it speaks of the foundation of the New Jerusalem is for the 12 apostles. So understand, Sunday is the day that the church gathers to worship the Savior because he is risen. And Thomas shows up the following Sunday. And you know why? There are some experiences Jesus will give you individually and some that you can only get when you gather. So if you want to zoom home or sleep home or stay home, you're going to miss out. And it was one thing I used to hate growing up. Was being invited to a party, not go and find out all that I missed out on. And so whenever you can, you gather. You gather because there will be experiences that Jesus has for you. So he shows up the following Sunday. He sees the evidence. He cries out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, you're saying that because you see me. But he says in verse 29, I want to close with this. He says, these are the people that are truly blessed. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He says, those are the ones who are blessed. That means you and I. We haven't seen, but we've believed. Why? We believe the word of God. We believe, more importantly, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, he convicts you. He draws you. You didn't go looking for God. God came looking for you. You were locked up in your room behind closed doors, and he came and stood in the midst. He offered his peace to you. He offered his power to you. He gives you the faith to believe, but he gets you to the point where you have to make a choice. Anyone who disagrees with that, then you're saying there's something that God can't do. Because God could even get a dead man to the point where they have to make a choice, even though he's dead. For nothing is impossible with God. So if you're here today and you know Christ is Savior, why haven't you utilized the resurrection power, his peace, his power? I think sometimes those of us who are saved, we haven't uttered the words that Thomas says, my Lord and my God. We somehow say, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he's God and this and that. But you got to get yourself to the point where you look in the mirror and say, he's Lord. He's God. There has to be nothing that I refuse him. Culturism, he's Lord, he's God. You could be Guyanese, Cantonese, Philippines, Jamaicanese, Trinidadanese. I don't care about all that. Do you understand? He's Lord and he's God. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not God at all in your life. That's why you're weak. Then some of you here haven't even acknowledged him as God. You're doing your own thing. There's coming a day when if you don't acknowledge him as Savior, you have to acknowledge him as your judge. You know, I feel sad for the world. You know why? Some people knock it off. They get caught up in their Christian holiness. We remember the Lord every Sunday, not once a year like the world. But you should be sad. You know why? Because the fact that they celebrate Easter, although sometimes incorrectly, but the fact that they recognize and celebrate Easter, that will be a testimony against them. All those who rejected Christ, because God has said, well, you celebrated the day my son rose, but you did nothing about it. You were more busy with the Easter bunny and Easter eggs, even though they cost $12 a dozen. That was more important to you than saying, my Lord and my God. Depart from me, I don't know you. So what are you going to do this day? When you hear God's word, you can't be neutral. Understand. You can't go home and say, let me think about it. Because the minute you do that, the minute you start thinking about it, already the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And you either receive it or you leave it. If you do know Christ as Savior, why don't you get serious about it? Huh? Get serious. He's Lord and he's God. And God doesn't want you to put your intellect at your door. He says, come now, let us reason together. He says, I'm going to show you I'm God, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You see, that's where he starts. He says, I'm a reason with you, but the first place I'm starting is where I start. You're a sinner. Get right with me, and then you'll have real power. So maybe you're here today, and you never saw his resurrection quite that way. It was a day where you get dressed up and go to church. And yes, you know there's a God, but you never fully understand him as being Lord of your life. I invite you, if you haven't done so, to open up your heart. Let him come in. He's there. The only locked door that he doesn't, although he could, force, is a locked heart. He wants you to open that door of your own volition. And then he says, don't worry about cleaning yourself up. I'll take care of all those other locks. So will you do that today? If you're here today, you don't know Christ as Savior. Surrender your life to him. I want you to stand up since this is Resurrection Sunday. Everyone stand up, please. Don't sit down. He's alive. And he is risen. So let's reflect that fact by standing up. There's somebody here that the Spirit of God is speaking to. Maybe you just needed the courage to get on your feet. And he's calling you. Just put your hand up and say, pray with me. I want to allow Christ to come into my life and be Lord of my life. Just while you're standing, those of you who are Christians, pray right now. Somebody here have fears, you have struggles, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Put your hand up, put it down, I'll see it. Say, pray with me. I want to surrender. I see that hand in the back. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Anyone else? Put your hand up. put it down while people are praying, seriously praying. And when we close, sister, I'm going to come to you in the back. I believe that was a sister in the last row there. Let us pray. But before I do that, perhaps you're here today, you know Christ, but he's not Lord. You need to pray about that, that you can give yourself fully to him. Eternal God, our Father, we come in your presence this morning, and we're reminded once again of the power of the resurrection, that through it we have peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others. We have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit when we accept Christ into our lives as Savior. And we're given a new purpose and a new meaning for life. In all that we say and do, we do it to the glory of God. We allow him to direct our paths. And this morning your word has gone out, and it will not return to you void. And, oh, Father, that person that raised their hand, oh, God, through your Holy Spirit, we know you're speaking to them right now. We know you are near them because they just acknowledged and opened the door to allow the Savior to come in. Oh, God, through your Holy Spirit, let this be a real experience for them. Help them to understand what you offer them. And for those of us who are saved, let us realize all that Christ accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Truly make him our Lord and our God. Let us stop playing, O God, for the time is short. We see what's going on in the world, and we know Christ will return soon for his church. And so, Father, we must work while it's still daytime. Father, as we would leave here today, let each person be blessed by your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, I pray right now. Amen. May the Lord bless you for his name's sake. Amen.
Saints and friends, the meeting is over. We thank you for coming. We ask that you would remain with us as there are provisions on the other side.